Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today our thoughts begin to turn to the end of the church year and to the second coming of Christ, even as in just 3 weeks we'll be celebrating the first Sunday in Advent. And again, looking at the coming of Christ from a beginning of the church year perspective, now we look at the end. And as last week we celebrated or observed All Saints' Day, we heard from the book of Revelation. We heard how the angel said, "These, the ones dressed in white robes, these are the ones who are coming out of the great tribulation." The souls of those who die in faith in Christ, who are even now before the throne of God in the presence of Christ the Lamb, whose blood has washed their clothes and made them white. But if they are coming out of the great tribulation, then that means that you and I are in the midst of the great tribulation. The author to the Hebrews says that these are the last days. Peter said on the day of Pentecost that these are the last days when God has poured out His Spirit and has sent out His gospel to bring in people into the kingdom of Christ until the last day when Christ comes. So if we are right now in the midst of the great tribulation, then Jesus' words become all the more relevant to us in the gospel as He foretells this great tribulation. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24, which you heard today, Matthew meshes together the sayings of Jesus that were spoken both about the destruction of Jerusalem that was coming about 40 years after Jesus rose from the dead in about 70 AD, and the sayings of Jesus leading up to His return. If you read in the Gospel of Luke, especially chapter 17 and chapter 21, Luke keeps the saying separate so that it's easier to tell when he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and when he's talking about the great tribulation leading up to His return. But in Matthew, it's sort of combined. It goes from one to the next. That's not a mistake. It's not an accident. The Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes. He does it for a reason. Because there are things for us to learn about this great tribulation leading up to Jesus' return from Jesus' sayings about the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, last year we talked a little bit more on this day in the church year about the destruction of Jerusalem. Today we won't spend as much time on that. Our time is limited together. Today we'll emphasize more what Jesus' words tell us, how they guide us and warn us and comfort us in this great tribulation leading up to His return. And as Jesus tells His disciples beforehand how it's going to be, so He tells us now how it's going to be to protect us and guide us and guard us from all the things that would endanger our faith in these last days. Warnings and comfort in these times of tribulation. Jesus says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place." Two words we don't use all that often. Abomination means something that is detestable, something that God detests, hates, despises. This abomination, Jesus says, you will see in the holy place. We'll talk about that in a moment. And it's an abomination of desolation. That's devastation, to turn a place into a wasteland, either by causing the inhabitants to flee or by wiping them out. Throughout the Old Testament, the things that God detested most, that over and over again he says he hates it, he detests it, it's an abomination before him, is idolatry. The worship of a false god, the worship of idols. You heard about one of the most famous ones, although it plagued the Israelites throughout the Old Testament, and they didn't get rid of this idolatry until after God sent them into captivity in Babylon. One of the most famous ones, when they made this golden calf at the time of Moses at Mount Sinai, and they bowed down to it and worshiped it and sacrificed to it. And God's wrath burned hot, you heard Moses write. And it almost caused God to desolate their entire nation and make a new nation out of Moses, until Moses pleaded for them. And of course, God's plan was to spare them. Idolatry, abomination before God, causes desolation in the church. But the greatest idolatry that Israel committed wasn't the golden calf that day. It was about 1,500 years later. The greatest abomination, the greatest idolatry committed by the nation of Israel was the rejection of their Savior, of the Messiah whom God sent to them. All of their worship leading up to Jesus was supposed to point to Jesus. After they rejected him, they kept the forms of worship, but now it pointed, instead of to Jesus, it pointed away from him, and so became an abomination in God's eyes to this day. Jerusalem was destroyed in about 70 AD, and there were terrible abominations that the Roman armies brought into Jerusalem at that time, terrible catastrophes and slaughters. But as I said, we aren't going to focus on those today. Rather, think today about the idolatry that is still all around us as people worship false gods, this abomination in God's sight. Sometimes images made out of silver or gold or stone, more often than not, surrounding us at least, money and comfort, pleasure, friendships. The idol of self and self-reliance and self-service. But see, Jesus isn't talking about just any old idolatry in the gospel today, not the idolatries that are out there in the world or that might tempt us out there in the world. Jesus speaks of seeing the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. The holy place is no longer Jerusalem. Jerusalem hasn't been holy ever since they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. The holy place now is the holy Christian church, the communion of holy ones, the communion of saints. And the abomination is still idolatry. Yes, it's true, the Lutheran Church has for 500 years identified the papacy in Rome as the very Antichrist that sets itself up above God's word with its own human commandments and regulations, that exalts man and puts man into the place of God in the hearts of people, and that condemns the simple gospel of justification by faith alone in Christ Jesus. The abomination is epitomized or summarized in the papacy, but the abomination extends beyond the papacy. And just because the Lutheran Church has separated from the Roman Church does not mean that the Lutheran Church is immune to the abomination. No Christian church is immune to it, which is why Jesus warns his Christians, wherever they may be. Where the word of man is made equal to or even placed above the word of God in the church, there is the abomination of desolation. Where faith alone in Christ for salvation is replaced with the works of man or with anything else, in the doctrine of the church, there is the abomination of desolation, where men and councils and synods pretend to speak for God apart from his word, where they claim truths that are not revealed in his word, where they demand our allegiance above our allegiance to the gospel of Christ, or where they condemn the teaching or the teachers of justification by faith alone in Christ, there is the abomination that causes desolation. See it for what it is. See it for what it is, because on the outside it won't look like it. Jesus is talking spiritually now in these days leading up to the end. In the Gospel of Luke, he clearly reveals that people won't see the end coming. People will be marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking, living as if the end were not coming today. It will come as a surprise, because outwardly it won't look so much like an abomination. Nobody, not even the Pope, comes out and denies Christ. And he can take the words of Scripture and quote from the Word of God and make it sound like he must know what he's talking about. And he has so many supporters and so many intelligent men to back up his doctrine, and so much history and so much glory on his side, and he teaches so many things that are true and good and right. Who could see an abomination of desolation behind the papacy or behind its extensions in the rest of the Christian world? Luther could. And all the faithful who took to heart and who take to heart the simple word of God and compare it to the teachings of Rome or any other church. The abomination of desolation will not be removed from the holy place, from the Christian church, until Jesus himself returns and destroys it with the breath of his mouth, as Paul says to the Thessalonians. The abomination is an integral part of this great tribulation in which we live. Keep your eyes open for it and see it for what it is. And when you see it, Jesus says, flee. Flee and don't look back. Flee and don't go down into your house to get your things. And don't go back to your house to get your clothes. Or as he says in Luke, don't be like Lot's wife, who, when she was fleeing from Sodom and Gomorrah as God was about to destroy them, looked back, hesitated, wasn't quite ready to leave it behind, and lost her life because of it. Don't be like that, Jesus says. Don't hesitate. When you see this abomination of desolation, flee. But it's neither as simple, or maybe not as difficult in another sense, as fleeing to the mountains, as Jesus said to those who lived in Judea at that time. Flee to the mountains. We don't have mountains to which to flee, because wherever the Holy Christian Church is on earth, and it's pretty much everywhere on earth, there the abomination will threaten to take hold. So what's the answer? Where do you flee? Leave the world? God will determine when that time comes for you. God will determine when to take you out of this world to finally deliver us from evil, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, and take us into that blessed place where the great tribulation is no more. What then? Leave the church? Some have chosen that route. Leave the church where Christ Himself has given the ministry of the Word, where Christ Himself has given pastors and teachers to preach His Word and administer His sacraments. Wouldn't that be a victory for Satan? No, you don't leave the church. But you may have to leave a church or even a church body if the abomination is allowed to set up shop in the denomination. Jesus' admonition to flee and don't look back still applies to us. But as you leave and as you flee, be on your guard there. Also, Jesus says, it's not as if you get out and now you're scot-free. We still live in the great tribulation. And Jesus says, then there will be false Christs and false prophets who come and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So as you run away and flee from the abomination of desolation, there will be church salesmen along the way trying to drag you in here or there. Look, here's the Christ. Look, there He is. Come on in. Don't believe them, Jesus says. It would be like hopping out of the frying pan and into the fire. And so it is that ever since Luther led people out of one abomination, ever since then, countless denominations have formed and are still formed, one sect after another, and you know what almost all of them have in common? They invite you to look for Jesus where He isn't, and they turn you away from finding Jesus where He is. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the separation of Christ and His Spirit from the Word and the sacraments of Jesus that He's given to us. And when Jesus returns, every eye will see Him. It will be like lightning flashing from the west to the east or from the east to the west. Nobody will miss it. Any prediction of Jesus having returned already is another one of those lies. But until He returns, Jesus is not found lying in your heart somewhere. He's not found out in the wilderness, not found in your prayers, not found in a certain kind of music. Until His return, Jesus has promised to give Himself to us for salvation, for the forgiveness of sins, for strengthening and sustenance in this great tribulation, in the preaching of His Word, in the sacrament of holy baptism, in the sacrament of the altar. And ironically, or maybe just in fulfillment of prophecy, the vast majority of denominations in the world today have separated from Rome, but go to the other extreme of denying the saving, forgiving power of holy baptism, of denying the real presence of Jesus with us in the bread and wine of His supper, denying His body and blood for the forgiveness of sins given to us here. Well, abominations and false Christs and false prophets and nowhere in the world to flee sounds terribly frightful, doesn't it? And yet, Jesus tells us not to frighten, but to comfort and to guide. He tells us beforehand so that we know what to expect, so that when we see the church in turmoil as it is in the world today, we don't say, gee, I didn't see that coming. Or at least we shouldn't. So that when we see these abominations throughout the world, even in the churches, we don't say, God has broken his promise to us to have paradise on earth. It's a promise he never made. Because this world is condemned. And it stands condemned, and we would be condemned too because of our sin. It's only that he has rescued us through his gospel and brought us to faith in his Son that we no longer stand condemned with this world. And it's only this message of the gospel going out into the world that will bring others to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, that will move them out of condemnation into the kingdom of Christ. Has Jesus abandoned us in this great tribulation? Or has he brought you here today to hear his gospel again? To hear his word of forgiveness and his absolution? He has preserved his word among us. He still gives his Spirit to us to sustain and comfort us and to guide us through this great tribulation to his kingdom. He has not abandoned his children, but has given us all we need in this Christian church to receive his forgiveness, to understand the simple truth of his gospel, and to go forward with his gospel into this world, not afraid, but at peace, because we've been given his peace in the midst of a great tribulation. The final words of our gospel, for as strange as they sound, are actually comforting words that Jesus speaks to us. He says, "For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Strange as it sounds, that's Jesus referring to himself and to his people gathering around him when he comes. This is what he said to his disciples on the night before he was handed over to be crucified. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you also may be." Even now, until that day, we gather around Jesus as eagles, where we find him in his word and sacrament. But on that day, when he returns, we will fly to him like eagles, as you heard Paul say to the Thessalonians today. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." All of Jesus' prophecies have come true up until now. Why would we think that this one wouldn't? This prophecy of the abomination of desolation and the great tribulation that his people would experience in the time before his return. But if the great tribulation is real, then Jesus' other words are also trustworthy to sustain us along the way and to return to rescue his people. Pay attention to his warnings. Take comfort in his promises. And let each one of us be a blessing to those around us in these days of tribulation before Jesus returns to take us to our heavenly home. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Please stand to sing the offertory.